In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Good Shepherd Sunday, obviously named due to the Gospel, a Sunday in which the Church, and of course the Society of St. Pius X hence especially, dedicates always a sermon to vocations. And I remember when I was a seminarian studying in our Swiss seminary in Cologne, Switzerland, that every year we would, as a whole seminary, make a trip from Cologne in Switzerland, crossing over the Alps into France, and then make our way down towards and arrive in Paris in the evening for the following day, in which all of the seminary would process in a great solemn procession down through the main aisle of the great church of Saint Nicolas de Chardonnay in Paris, which is the largest church we have in Paris, capable of seating several thousand. And there, in that grandiose procession, accompanied by a solemn high mass, often a pontifical high mass, a priest would preach on vocations. Indeed, a great and solemn vocation occasion to promote vocations it was. But whether we're blessed with having a large seminary able to do that kind of thing in a large church in a large city where we are able to be at that time or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is that faithful are here about vocations and have an opportunity, either if they are of the age to consider them, to do just that, or if they're not of the age, to be informed about the way God calls and the pathway towards a vocation, which is what I'll speak about this morning. The word vocation is often used in many contexts. It's even used in relation to trades and professions nowadays. My vocation is a teacher, or my vocation is a nurse, or my vocation is a doctor, or something like that. That word is used in the sense that I feel it's my calling in life. And yet it's not necessarily anyone who's calling you, but your natural propensities or talents in that direction. A true vocation, which comes from the Latin word vocare, to call, has to come from God for it to be a true vocation in the full sense of the word in which the Catholic Church uses it. So it is for this reason that we cannot rank, as I have seen in some Catholic schools, when a career advisor is approached and he or she lays out the options for this young person, and the cards are laid on the table, and a religious vocation is just placed in amongst the trades, the professions, and whatever else the student might like to choose, as though it's a choice and of the same value as any other choice in life. It's of a divine level. It's totally, totally separate. And therefore, its calling is very different from that of being called to a trade or a profession. How does a young person know whether they are being called in this direction? Well, St. Francis de Sales gives some very good and very clear advice. He says, the good and the clear sign is not a voice from heaven that you hear frequently, or an angel tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, go back to the church and talk to the priest. It's, he says, a firm and decided will to serve God. A firm and decided will to serve God. And he says that this firm and decided will is based upon the words of our Lord himself. Our Lord said, if you wish, then come follow me. If you wish, if it is in your will, if you are determined, then come, follow me. St. Francis de Sales says, a genuine vocation is simply a firm and a constant will, desirous of serving God in the manner and in the place to which God calls one. St. Francis de Sales goes on to say, I do not say that this wish should be exempt from all repugnance, difficulty, or distaste. Hence, a vocation must not be considered false because he who feels himself called to the religious life no longer experiences the same sensible feelings which he had at first, and that he even feels a repugnance and a coldness, he should not think that all is lost. It is enough that he will persevere in the resolution of not abandoning its first design. And that's all linked up very closely with the discernment of spirits of St. Ignatius. We'll go through consolations and desolations. And the vocation is determined by that firmness of will, that determination to follow God wherever he wishes to lead me. Now, let's take an example from the Old Testament. And then we'll look at how God in practice actually leads a soul to a vocation. In the Old Testament, you'll be familiar with the story in the first book of Samuel. In the Old Testament, the young man, or perhaps only even a teenager at that stage, is working very closely with the high priest Heli. He's really at the beckon and call, the servant of the high priest Heli. And he sleeps very close to the tabernacle, Samuel. And of course, the tabernacle is the oracle of the Lord. Now, Samuel hears one night, in fact it wakes him up, a call. Samuel, Samuel. He thinks it's the elderly priest Heli who needs some help. So he gets up and he goes, knocks on the door of Heli and says, Heli, I'm here, what's happening? Heli wakes up, says, I didn't call you. He said, I heard you calling me, I didn't call you, go back to bed. He goes back to bed. A second time it happens. He thinks it's Heli calling him, he goes. It's not Heli. Heli says, go back to bed. He goes back to bed. A third time, the same night, Samuel, Samuel. He goes to Heli. Heli now obviously is aware of what's going on. This is not just the kid dreaming. This is God calling him. Heli had already obviously seen certain signs in this young man that God might be calling him to a great mission. And this was the call. The third call was the call that in which the young man would recognize it was, sorry, the teenager Samuel would recognize it was the call of God. But only after Heli had told him, it's the Lord speaking, when he calls you, answer him. And so Samuel did the third time. When the call came, Samuel, he said, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. I am listening. So three times, and each time Samuel did not know it was God calling. It was only after the representative of God, the high priest Heli, had indicated it to him that he had the certitude, and at that moment his soul was open to God. Lord, speak, your servant listeneth. And then the Lord led him on the pathway to become one of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament and a great prophet, Samuel. Well, it's not that way always that one will be called by hearing a calling in the night that wakes one up. But there are certain steps that are similar, that God puts in place by the wisdom of the church to guide a vocation. And they are the following. And it does not matter whether it's a call to a priestly life of a priest, or a call to a religious life. These steps are going to be the same. And the first step is, once one thinks that they have a calling in their heart, they sense that firm desire, that will to follow God in a religious life, in a religious calling, then they need to approach the priest, like Samuel approached Eli. And then the priest, obviously, will direct them from that point onwards what they should do. Whether it's a calling to a religious vocation, or whether it's calling to the priesthood, he will question them on their motives. He will discern their aptitude, and then, if he thinks they are ready and have the aptitude necessary, he will guide them to make an application to the particular religious institute that they're looking at, or to the seminary, if that's where they are called. It will, of course, be the individual's responsibility to make that application. He or she will have to bring all the documents together and will have to send it off. And the response will come back to them personally, just like it was Samuel's responsibility to not only consult Eli, but then, when the call came, respond, "Lord, speak, your servant heareth." And in this case, the young person wants to hear what God's intentions is for him or her. And so he or she is going to go to that religious house if their application is successful. And there, they're going to start by a period of formation. Now, prior to this, they may be asked to go and spend some time, and this is the normal process. Go and spend some time in a religious house. Go and spend some time in a priory, in order that they can see what actual religious life is like, or actual priestly life is like at the ground level, so that they're not left with great illusions about what they think it will be. And once they've spent a few weeks or a few months in a religious house or priory, their application has been accepted, they have entered the house of religious formation, whether it's a monastery, a convent, seminary, it's at that point they begin what's called the postulancy. And that postulancy can take anything from a couple of months to a year, or even longer if required. And it's a period in which they are postulating, which in Latin, postulare, has one sense, which means to request, to seek admission to that religious house. So the religious house, although it's taken them in, it hasn't doned them with the habit yet, because it hasn't actually taken them in. They're there to observe, they're there to discern, but the religious house has not accepted them yet. It's only when, after that period of postulancy, if they are accepted into the novitiate, which is the first period of formation, it's only then where they know that the religious house has accepted them. And normally that novitiate will begin with the donning of the habit, that complete separation from the world, that complete embracing of the religious life, and then the period of formation which follows. And in the seminary, that starts with the tonsure, in which the habit, the cassock, is received after the first year of humanities, which is kind of like a postulancy, that first year of humanities. After the postulancy, in a religious house, whether it's a convent, a monastery, there will be the opportunity to take their first set of religious vows for a period of 3 years, poverty, chastity, and obedience. And it's to be noted that during the period of postulance of the novitiate, they have been trained not only in the spiritual life in general, but more in particular in relation to how to live the vows of poverty, chastity, obedience, because these vows are the pivotal vows upon which the whole of the life and sanctification depends as religious. If they are, of course, being trained to become a priest, then their first 4 years are like a novitiate, in which they are trained in everything that pertains to the priesthood and spiritual life and theology. But they will not take, normally priests, unless they're part of a religious congregation, they will not take the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. They will take the vow of chastity, but only after the 4th year has been completed. They reach their 5th year, which is the subdiaconate. And it's during that ceremony that they take the perpetual vow of chastity. Now, in religious houses, after you've done your first 3 years of vows, you can leave. Or the congregation can accept your request to make another further 3 years of vows. After that second 3 years of vows, you can leave. Or the religious congregation can accept your request to make perpetual vows. If you make perpetual vows at that point, you are with the congregation for life. Until death do you part. At that point, and you receive a young person or an older person, depending on what age they enter, receive a tremendous grace, the grace of perpetual vows. It's like what the church calls a second baptism. And there are various, many, and well-founded theological reasons to call it a second baptism. I won't go into the details of that now, but I will add that it is very rare for a young person to take those perpetual vows before the age of 30. And with a young man pursuing the priesthood, he is not allowed to become ordained. He is not allowed to become ordained before the age of 25. So, my dear faithful, there is a long period of discernment. And that long period of discernment only ends with the definitive certitude that God is calling you at the time you take the perpetual vows, or at the time you take the step of the subdiaconate. That's when you know for certain God is calling you. Like Samuel, it took 3 calls, and it was only on the 3rd that he knew for certain God was calling him. That's that pathway of discernment towards a vocation. Because a vocation is a lifelong commitment, you need long, serious, and mature discernment before you make that step. Now, I've had non-Catholics especially, but from time to time even Catholics, our own faithful, a little bit disturbed at the young age in which these people become ordained priests, for example. They're so young, Father. Do they know what they're doing? And my response is, at what age did you marry? Oh, I was married at 23. That priest wasn't ordained until he was 27. How long did you take discerning your vocation to marriage? Oh, well, I was dating the person for a year and then we got engaged, so 2 years altogether. Oh, 2 years. Okay, it wouldn't even make the novitiate. This man has taken 8 years of discernment. Or this woman has taken 10 years of discernment. So I think they're a lot readier than you were when you chose to marry. Yes, the discernment is significant in the church. It's significant. Now, how can we support vocations? Well, firstly, in the home, especially, that's where all vocations obviously start. Samuel, he did not have a father or mother to live with. He, from a very young age, was dedicated to the temple. But he was under the constant care of a spiritual father who was Heli. And it is the responsibility of the father or the mother to always hold in high esteem priests and religious. And I would say as equally important is to have a faith which is active and apostolic. Because when you have that desire and you are seen to do all that you can to help the church, in whatever way that might be, just helping in the working bees, driving the priests, providing meals, belonging to a confraternity for a particular cause for the church, being a St. Vincent de Paul member or a Legion of Mary member, these kinds of things, all of that is going to have an impact on your children. Because they're going to see that you love serving the church. And that's going to call them or make them think that the life of serving God in the church is a life which is joyful because they see the joy in their own parents when they do things for the church. Secondly, please, if you haven't already, add to your daily prayers the invocation for priests. So, Lord, grant us priests, Lord, grant us holy priests. Lord, grant us many holy priests, Lord, grant us many holy religious vocations. May that be always part of your family rosary. Thirdly, making sacrifices for vocations. And it might be something as simple as you have a cold, you offer that cold for vocations. Or it might be contributing, as we do every year on this Sunday, by whatever means you can, financially, to the support of vocations. And my dear faithful, these are really the main ways that faithful support vocations. Vocations are mysterious to the world, but they are oh so rare nowadays and exceedingly precious in the eyes of God. Let us indeed in this Mass spend some time in prayer and asking God to send us more vocations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.